great love of God.
Yes.
Lord, pray, Father, that you'll express yourself this morning as you have already done. When you made Jesus incarnate, the express image of God, to show to all mankind that they're loved. Amen. Well, I said it's nothing to do with what I was going to say, but actually it's everything to do with what I was going to say. He hideth my life in the depths of his love. And it goes on to say, his perfect salvation, his wonderful love. And I want to speak again from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, please. I hope I can manage this without breaking down. I feel like that in my heart. Let me just read it again, please. When I was at college, there was a lecturer there. He wasn't a Christian. When I became a Christian, I told him in no uncertain terms, not in the wisest ways, and gave him a New Testament. And he quoted to me this whole chapter off by heart, and he wasn't a Christian. Anyway, some things stay in your mind, don't they? Though I speak with the tongues of men, well, let me just start at verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts, yet I show you a most excellent way. In other words, he says, I know what you've been interested in. I know all about that, but I'm going to show you something else. And the love needs to be shown. See, I want to show you something. It's the most important thing, far above anything else you can possibly have in your life. And that is love. And he goes on to say then, I show you a more excellent way. This is far, far more important than gifts, or power, or anything else. The love of God expresses all these things, but the love of God itself is far greater than them. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. It's actually, the original text is the love. The love, the agape love of God. He's talking about the love suffers long. So you think of Jesus, the love. God is love. The love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. Some translations have got not easily provoked, but that word's not in it. It says is not provoked, thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will fail, and where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. when that which is the perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, and I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then, face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abides faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Amen. It's right in the middle of these great things that Paul was talking about. And I, sometimes since I spoke, and I spoke a bit about this chapter already, but I'd like just to remind us a little bit of the first bit, how he talks about that love is a language, that though you speak with tongues of men and of angels but have not love, the expression love must be a language that people hear and they can understand. Now if I were to go to Papua New Guinea or somewhere like that, I would be lost because I wouldn't know what they were saying. But love is a language that is universal and is spoken throughout the whole world. Amen. Amen it is. And is understood by everybody in the world. From little children, they need to be loved. To old men or women, need to be loved. Remember that. We need all to be loved. It is the greatest and most important and the most releasing thing that anyone can have. Bless God. I mentioned last time failure to love is a root of selfishness, and it actually it can come out with all sorts of things. It can come with silence and withdrawal. It has bitterness of past hurts and becomes suspicious and protective. It's afraid of rejection because you did try to love once and it didn't work out, and you're afraid to love ever again. Do these things ring a bell somewhere along the line in your heart, in your experience? Love sometimes is a risk because you don't know how it's going to be received. One of the biggest risks for any man is when he asks the woman he loves to marry him, and it's a big risk in case he says no fear. So love puts itself on the line sometimes, and is open to abuse and all sorts of things. We all need the love of God. The love of men, unfortunately, doesn't always last, or it's not stable. So the main starting point, I suppose, is to see our need of love. I remember my dad was alive, and our family wasn't very demonstrative at all. And two brothers, no sisters, and so on. And I suppose the last previous generation were very reserved in their love. But even not long really before my dad died, even when I was in the 60s, I wanted my father's love. You'd think you would grow out of it, but you don't. You want your parents' love. Children need to know they're loved more than anything else. You imply them with all sorts of material things, but they need to know demonstrative love. So does a wife. Need to know and to be told they're loved. And it was difficult for me, this is a personal testimony, because I came out of that background and came into another relationship with Kay, my wife, to know that I needed and she needed to me to say I love you. I have to overcome those things and to move into this place where demonstrative love is so important. So the first three verses talk about different kind of ministries that you give things to the extreme, he's talking about, but it's never sufficient. Even if you gave your body to be burned, it's not sufficient, it's incomplete without love. And of course people do it, they give their lives for an idealism, something political perhaps. But God says if it's without love, it doesn't count for anything. It doesn't matter how much you give, money wise or whatever. The heart behind it is the important thing. Remember that woman, widow, everyone was putting into the collection lots, and Jesus spies this lady and she put in her little tiny bit, and Jesus saw her and she said, she's put in more than all these people. And I know perhaps you might say, well, he's looking at the amount these people put in, or the amount that she put in. But I believe that God saw her heart. And she, because of that, because she loved God, she was putting in more into the collection. It wasn't a kind of just a thing. She wanted something, to give something to God, and that was a way for showing it. Amen. So all the first three verses are something that perhaps we might think, well, that's important to do in ministry, but the main thing is behind it is the attitude of love, and that's what God really, really sees. He sees the motive in our hearts behind everything. And the next three verses talk about something that is quite unnatural, because love is not natural. It doesn't do things which are normally expected. It suffers long and is kind. In other words, that word suffer means it doesn't quickly come to the boil. It's not quick tempered. Now, if God had not been long suffering, where would you be, where would I be this morning? Long suffering he is. He doesn't quickly decide, right, I'm going to treat you as another person in the world would. But is long-suffering and waits and patient and kind. If you want a big example of that, you look at the children of Israel and how they rebelled. Having received the most important thing that God spoke to them in Sinai, who said, "Hear, O Israel, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart." In other words, he was making a marriage invitation to them, to love him. He's wanting to come into a relationship as a husband and wife to them. And yet, they rebelled, and they went to way, way off. But he says to them, "I'll never break my covenant with you." The love of God, it doesn't depend on my faithfulness. It doesn't depend on my dependability. The love of God is far, far greater than that. It doesn't mean to say that when Israel sinned, or indeed when any of us sin, he doesn't get angry. The amazing thing about the love of God, it gets angry, and yet he still loves. That's not natural. When we have something done against us that we find offensive and hard to bear, we could get angry and to the place where we don't love them because they've hurt us. But the love of God gets angry at sin but never stops loving. Turn to Ephesians just for a moment. Chapter 2 of Ephesians. We have this amazing thing to illustrate the love of God. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." In other words, we had an inability to respond. There was nothing in any human being that can respond to God without God's help. We're absolutely dead. It's like speaking to a corpse and saying, "Will you love me?" That's what he's saying. You were dead in trespass and sin. You had no ability to respond at all. There was no life there. And so he lays down this great thing of our, what shall I say? Well, he says he's dead. You're dead. And he goes on to say, "In trespass and sins you once walked, according to the course of this world," that's the philosophy of this world, "according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others." In other words, he said, you're all the same, just as the others. You can't say I'm better, just as the others, everyone that's walked this planet. He says, you were by nature the children of wrath, of anger, in other words. By nature, that is, he's talking about the Adamic nature which has come up through every human being, from Adam. That is the nature of men which God is angry at. The children of wrath. The children of anger. And here he goes on. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love, which he loved us. You see, God can be angry, but he can still love. With his great love. He doesn't just say he loved us, but he's trying to emphasize something of the extremes. A dead person, full of trespass, full of sin, unforgivable in the normal realm. And then he goes to the other extreme and says, but God, who is rich in mercy, and his great love, which he loved you. Going on, he says, even when we were dead in trespass and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In other words, it's nothing to do with you. Oh, I must have a little bit of input in this. No, you did not have one bit. He said, but I responded. It's God that called you. I was absolutely dead. Impossible. That's what he's putting the line down. It's impossible. The only thing that's going to help you is the grace of God and his mercy and nothing of yourself. You say, well, I chose him. No, you didn't. God chose you. And because he chose you, you responded. And it's a mystery, but he chose you. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And all our pathetic state, he chose me. He chose you. When Jesus Christ died, he made a propitiation for the whole world. In other words, his death on the cross is for everyone that has ever lived in the world. Everyone. So, well, it must exclude people like Hitler. No, I didn't. It must exclude people, child abusers. No, it didn't. The blood of Jesus Christ made propitiation for everyone in the world. However, only those who believe are appropriate it. For by faith you are saved. That's the wonder of it. Everybody in the world, theoretically, could be saved. But he goes on to say, by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It's not saying that faith is a gift. He's saying here that for by grace you have been saved. It is the gift of God that you're saved. You see what I mean? It's the gift of God that I'm saved. Yes, I believed. I did believe. You believe. And you're saved. But it's a gift of God that you're saved, not because I believed. Do you understand? Through all I believed, therefore, God has to save me. Not at all. That's not what the Bible's saying. The Bible's saying that because he died, it's a gift of God that you are saved. It's grace. And all I've done, all you've done, said, I believe you. I believe you. Now, it was mentioned this morning, quite absolutely right. It's not a matter of feeling, not a matter of saying, it's a matter of will. That's what I'm trying to say. Against everything that you know that you are, and you know that God is, you know that the depravity and the incompleteness and the inability of my life, and you know it, and you know how holy God is, and unapproachable in light, absolutely cannot look on sin. And you say, in the extremes of those two, you say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my only Saviour. And that's the miracle. And because a man or a woman, a child, does that, he's saved. How long is he saved for? Well, just as long as he can keep it up. Not at all. He's saved forever. None shall pluck me out of their hands. So while I know people who've gone downhill, I tell you what, God never, never stops loving. In his great mercy, even when we're dead in trespass and sin, in his mercy, that is his kindness. He suffers long and is kind. Great story. If you want to read it in your own time, I haven't got it time to read it at the moment, but you read Ezekiel chapter 16. And briefly, it talks about the nation of Israel, but it is absolutely applicable to everybody. How he found this baby in its own blood, cast away. And absolutely dead, and yet he comes to it and says, you live. Nobody wanted him except God. No life, no use, no ability to be anything in the world. Nobody saw anything. But the love of God said, you live. And the child grew. And it was ready, a certain stage for marriage. And he clothed and washed. And just like it says in the book of Revelation, when they're there, they were all there, clothed with garments that they had been given. I want to tell you, if you do not know that you are saved, you are a child of God's anger, then you need and better be saved. God will save you by the confession of your mouth and the faith in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is Saviour. God will save you. Amen. Amen. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, shall we? This is the amazing love of God. great long-suffering and kindness, merciful, forgiving, and listens and endures the sins of others. You know, later on in Ephesians it talks about love as Christ has loved you. Love others as Christ has loved you. Now you look at this. He endures the sins of others. That is, he's long-suffering, patient. Doesn't throw in the towel at the first opportunity. He rests in God's great eternal plan, which none of us know. When you see the depravity, having been saved by God's grace and mercy, and you realize what you've come out of, and you see others still in it, you think, how can it be that they'll ever be come to the Lord? And it can get to you, but you've got to rest in God's great eternal plan. For you don't know how he's going to do it. You don't know. Lord, only you can save. We often think too, you know, well, there's a man or a woman in the world who's really marvelous. They've got talents. They're good and they're kind and they've got all sorts of abilities. And we think wrongly they'll make a good Christian. If it's somebody who's the other way, who's outwardly, manifestly in darkness, so he wouldn't make a very good Christian. But the other one, they've got a bit of money behind them, perhaps. Got a bit of education behind them. They'd make a good Christian. It's false. If they would be a Christian, a marvelous piano player. It's absolutely wrong. God starts with us again. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. I remember reading, who was the founder of Salvation Army? Brengle Logan, was it? Who? Booth, yeah. Who was Brengle Logan? Sounds like a wrestler. Booth, that's right. He was saying, you know, they were very good at their band and so on. And there was this young man there who had a trumpet. And he was blowing his own trumpet. Marvellous. Everybody looked at him. And Booth, you just got it, have you? And Booth said to him, you'll go to hell blowing that. By the way you are, you've got to be saved and come to repentance. So there you go. I could tell you a few others, but I won't. Anyway. Another thing about love, you find in these wonderful verses in Matthew chapter 11. You'll know them off by heart. It says, all ye that are heavy laden. Let me read it, because I've forgotten it. It's in Matthew 11. And it just read it accurately. Come to me, you that are heavy, labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. This is the kindness of God. And you shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is love. And here Jesus is displaying something quite remarkable. He came from heaven. He was God incarnate. He was the express image of God. He had the perfect communion with his Father. He was absolutely sinless. And yet here he's displaying something quite remarkable, and that is his lack of superiority. And that's the truth. His lack of superiority. He says, you come to me, I'll love you. You'll find that I'm meek and I'm kind and I'm lowly at heart. And I'm not going to stand over you and kind of be some kind of superior being. That's how he came to us. That's how he became a human being. So he came on the same level, although without sin, to you and to me. So that, you know, if I meet somebody who I think is way up there, superior, I don't want to really, I feel very uncomfortable. And I don't really want to be in a company, you know. I think, golly, you know, I wouldn't know what to say. And there's a kind of a superiority about certain people that people say they look down their noses at you. I'll have to try that. It depends what size of nose you have, I suppose. But here Jesus is displaying this complete lowliness. And here he's talking to sinners who God could be angry with and yet is loving. Oh, God make us all truly lovers like God loves. You know, it says in Ephesians, in a prayer of Paul, he says, I bow my knees to make these people really powerful, amazingly manifesting all the miracles and everything like that. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I bow my knees to God, Father, said that they might know the love of God, the lengths and the breadths and the depths and the heights, to know him, the love of God. That's what he wanted people to know. Hallelujah. Well, I want to know that. Just let me finish this time. I want to I read a book very recently. Maureen gave it to me to read, and it was very good, by Andrew White, you know, the Vicar of Baghdad. And when I was reading it, a couple of things came to my mind, and I wrote them down, if I can find them. Yeah, here we are. Love, he says this, love leads to forgiveness, which is the only thing that can prevent the pain of the past from dictating the future. Love is the only thing that can prevent, that can give forgiveness and prevent the pain of the past from dictating your future. You know, sometimes people have got deep-seated pain, hurts from the past, and it's still dictating what they are now. Thou spoke to me. It's the only thing that can do it. You know, you can be forgiven. and all the pain of that past can stop you behaving and have an attitude like it is now and determining our future. He goes on to say this, and I wrote it down. He says, "Who is my enemy?" You know that Jesus says, "Love your enemy." Love your enemy. It's all right loving you, although we might have our job some. No, he says, "Love your enemy." And he might have been talking about the Gentiles, who were an abomination to the Jews. So he was saying, "Love your enemy." And it goes, this says, "Who is my enemy?" And he says this, "He is the person whose story I have not heard." Because you don't know what's going on in somebody else's life to make them like what they are. You don't know the story that makes a person bitter, reclusive, whatever. We don't know, but God does. And even when we're enemies, the Bible says, even when we're enemies, He died for us. This is the great, great love of God. It should be astonishing. It should bring rest. It should bring tears. It should bring hope and faith for all, for ourselves, for humanity, for the people who are far, far off. God has not stopped loving them. Your relatives and your friends, your children, everybody in the world, He's made a propitiation for. Let's pray, shall we? Maybe you would like to just think about what I've said and that great cleft of the rock that we hide in, the love of God. Maybe you need the love of God. We all do. I do. I need to know God's love. Some things that break your heart. Really, really break your heart. And you need, "Oh God, help me. Help me not to let that dictate my future." Lord, You can be angry. You are angry at sin. Thank You, Lord, for Your great mercy and Your love. We were so stupid and foolish. You've suffered long with us, Lord. And we said things and done things and rebelled against You. You've never broken Your covenant of love. Sometimes, Lord, the enemy reminds us of our past and it comes so dominant in our lives that we become condemned. Wash it away, Lord. Release us, Lord, in the love of God from our prison, our darknesses. Even though, Lord, we've loved You and known You and are saved, sometimes, Lord, these things are residual in our hearts and minds, and the enemy brings them up and we bring them up. And Lord, We need to know the love, the length, the breadth, the depths, and the heights. Nobody and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Help us to love one another as you've loved us as well, Lord. Not to be provoked easily. And Jesus, not to be oversensitive.